Of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Gospel of today is the first month of Abib, and the Gospel comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10. And this is the passage when the Lord sent the 70 apostles out two by two to every city before him. And in this passage, he describes those who go out before him as laborers. A laborer is defined as a person who is hired work. So I labor and I get paid for something. Just like if anyone's hired somebody to do any work around their house. Now, if the Lord is hiring laborers, what kind of wages would he provide? Because he even says in the gospel today that a laborer is worthy of his wages. So if I was to go and work for one of you in your house, I would expect this payment. But if I was going to work for something, maybe for the president, to do something around, I would maybe expect more, because he's far greater. The greater the wealth of the person, maybe the more we can expect. So imagine now, if Christ or if God is hiring laborers, how much would the recompense be? How much would we be paid? He actually tells us at the end of the passage, he tells the apostles, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the kingdom of heaven. So he's going to give them his own palace. So it's as if I'm going to work for the president. And then he says, after you finish your work in the palace, you can come live here with me in the White House. It's a deal, right? So this is what he's giving. He's coming to give us something far greater than maybe we can even imagine. So if the reward for working for somebody like the Lord is so great, how many applicants would we presume? A lot of applicants. We would say there must be a lot of people who are working in this field. It's high demand. The benefits are great, right? The compensation is high. But I imagine to myself, okay, if this is the case, why aren't there a lot of laborers? So I thought to myself, if the Lord Christ was going to have an ad for help wanted, what would it look like? The first one might say, what? We need people that are self-motivated because you will not see me in person. So the first one, okay, I need to be self-motivated because I'm not going to see him. I can't just go into the manager's office and talk to him face-to-face. You won't see me face-to-face. Number two is your job description will be unspecified. It will change from one day to another, based as I see fit and based as I need you. Okay, you might be uncomfortable with this. Anybody who's worked in an environment where the job description is not spelled out is very uncomfortable. I don't know what's asked of me. And this puts us out of our comfort zone because we want to be in control and we want to know what it is that I'm doing. Number three, he might say, by the way, I won't provide you all of the supplies that you might feel you might need to fulfill your task. Okay, you want me to work in a way that's unspecified, and then you're not going to supply me with the supplies that I need? He tells them, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Don't carry anything with you. But Lord, these are things that I'll need to spread your word or to work for you. And he said, no. Okay. The most important thing, and we leave to the last when we're in a job interview, is we speak about what? Salary, right? How much are we going to get paid in this job? The Lord will tell you, yes, I will pay you. I promise I'll pay you. But I can't tell you when I'm going to pay you or in what currency I'm going to pay you. When I'm going to pay you, and usually we work, we want to be paid, within the month because we need to have bills and so on. But he says, work for me. And don't worry, you won't go hungry. I'll provide everything you need, but I can't promise you when you'll get paid or how you'll be paid. Any applicants? Doesn't sound like a job description that would be many of us would jump to. But there are those who do jump on this and say, you know what, working for the Lord and laboring for the Lord is something that I want to do. Why would anybody enter into the labor of the Lord? Why would anybody labor with the Lord? I'll give you a few reasons. Number one is that because business is booming. Business is booming. What do I mean by this? He says in the gospel here that the harvest is great, and the harvest will always be greater than the laborers. So meaning what? That the demand will always be greater than the supply. And for any businessman out there, this is a businessman's dream, right? What happens when demand is high and there are few products? What happens to the price? It goes up, right? Just like, you know, if maybe if we can think of a modern day example, if you think about like the Apple devices, right? If you try to buy a computer or whatever, very rarely will you find them on sale. The same price from the store, from Best Buy, online, very, very small margin of discount because the demand is high. So the business is booming in that the demand will always be greater. The harvest will always be greater than the laborers. And actually, no matter the number of laborers, the harvest will grow with it, will grow exponentially. How do we know this? This, of course, was written here in the gospel. And anybody who goes into this kind of system, we would love to work for a company like this. What if I would tell you, I want you to work for a company that is guaranteed success? All of us would want to join this company. Why? Because it brings us stability and security, right? We won't have to worry about losing our job. Our jobs won't fluctuate with the market of the oil prices and so on. But it'll always be secure. So this is a winning system. The gospel tells us that I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So anybody that's going to fight against this system, you will have power over. And remember the promise he gave to the apostles when he said to the disciples that on this rock I'll build my church and the what? The gates of Hades, huh? Shall not prevail against it, right? So even hell itself will not prevail against the church, against this entity that I want to that I'm working for. This gives us security and satisfaction, knowing that I will be secure working with the Lord. But in working for the Lord and working with a successful company, once you start working in this company, you might find that they do things that I don't particularly agree with, or do things that I, you know, maybe don't feel comfortable doing. But you know what? Because the system is successful, we will adapt to the system. Because the system is successful, we will adapt to it. We will conclude that although there are many certain policies or rules within the system that we do not understand or yet agree with, yet because the system is successful, I will adapt to the system to assure my place in it. So we will adapt ourselves to it because the system is successful. Anybody who goes to a company who's very successful, I might see things different, but this has been working for this company and it has been successful. I will adapt. So the first reason why people would labor for the Lord is because it's a winning system. It's guaranteed success. I'm not saying guaranteed salvation. If this was the case, everybody would get into it. Not all the people who minister the Lord will be saved. Can you think of one of the 12? Judas, right? He entered the system, but he refused to abide by the guidelines and rules of the system. The second reason why laborers might enter into the labor is too because the Lord Christ himself entrusts them to go before his face. He entrusts all those who serve his name to go before his face. And yes, this is a great honor and a privilege to all those who serve the Lord, but it's not only an honor, but to be quite frank, it's a necessity. It's a necessity for every believer. Why do I say that? In the first verse of today's gospel, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. I sat and thought about this a little bit and says, why does he say here, before his face to every city? He could have said, before him to every city. Why did he say before his face? I think the word face here is, I think, if you look about identification, if I want to identify somebody, the number one characteristic of identification is the face, right? You ever see somebody from the back and think they're somebody else? And then when you get to the front, you're like, oh, that's not you, sorry, right? But the face is an identity. So what is he saying here? That I want you all to go out into the world and to be my face before the people. I want people to see me through you. I want you to be my physical presence among the world. This is what he's telling his disciples and you and I. Then you might think, okay, Christ is sending out these disciples two by two, and then he says to every place where he himself is about to go. So they're going to go out, they're human, they make mistakes, they don't know very much, and then he's going to go behind them to these same places. If I was one of them, I would say, why would I even go at all? If you're going to come behind me, and you're the real thing, and I'm just the picture of you, why would I go anyways? Why don't you just go? Because when I go, and they see my face, and they might, you know, whatever, not like the image that I'm portraying of you, and then you come, you're the real thing. After all, we're the messengers, but he's the real thing. He's the real deal, right? Why does he send them out before him? One, as I said before, he wants us to be his physical presence. He wants us to be his physical presence in the world. This is from the point of view of the people. The point of view of the people is he wants us to be visible to them as Christians. But what about from our perspective, the people who are serving? What about from our perspective? We're going out as if we're Christ. As if we're Christ. Almost as what? We're pretending to be Christ. We're pretending to be Christ. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, addresses this very nicely. He says, there are two types of pretending. There's a bad type and there's a good type. Of course, we all know the bad type is when a man pretends that he's going to help you, but instead he really doesn't help you. This is the bad type of pretending, right? When somebody tells you, I'm going to help you in some way, and they're all talk, and they end up not helping you at all. The good type is where pretense leads to the real thing, where my pretending leads to the real thing. For example, maybe one day I'm not feeling friendly, but for the sake of, you know, I know what is right, I'm going to pretend that I'm friendly. As you pretend that you're being friendly, you might find that I'm actually becoming more friendly. I see people's responses, that gives me positive feedback, and this is something that I enjoy, and then I'll be friendly back, right? So where the pretense or the pretending will actually become something real later. You know, young children do this as they're growing up. You know, the young kids, they always like to play grown-up, right? I remember when I was a kid, me and my sister would get behind the wheel of the car when it's just sitting there in the driveway and just pretend like we're driving. Actually, these types of games are very important in child development because it prepares them to become adults, to become the real thing, right? So when I'm pretending to be Christ, this will, by God's grace, be the first step in actually making me his image. And that's why I said it was a necessity for all believers. It's a necessity that we all pretend to be like Christ. You know, the goal of Christianity is not for us to be good moral people. Because I can be good and moral without Christ. And there's a grave difference between being a good person and being Christ-like, putting on Christ. Very different when I approach a situation and say, I want to do a good thing versus I want to do what Christ would do. Because I could do a good thing, but then when I put on Christ and what would Christ do, it would be far greater. So he sent them out not only that the people will see in them Christ, but that they themselves might be transformed into the image of Christ. And notice the Lord says in Luke chapter 11, in the next chapter, he says something very profound. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we're either or. We're either those who represent him in his face, or we are those who scatter. There's no middle ground. It's either I'm putting on the image of Christ or I'm not putting on the image of Christ. The second reason why people sign up to the labor of the Lord is because he entrusts us to go before his face. The third reason why people might enter into the labor of the Lord is that His supplies are far better. His supplies are far better. Why did He instruct them not to take anything with them on the way? He said, don't take any money, don't take a knapsack, and don't take an extra pair of sandals with you. Don't take anything. Why did He say this? Did He want them to have a hard time on the road? No. Because the supplies by which He will supply them will be far greater than the supplies that they will supply for themselves. For example, if they had money and knapsack and sandals, when St. Mark came to Egypt and his sandals broke and he went to Ananias' house, he wouldn't need to go to his house and this would not be the beginning of his preaching in Egypt. But because he didn't have an extra pair of sandals, he had to get those fixed. And when he went to get those sandals fixed, this became the doorway to making all of Egypt Christian. Oftentimes, those who have money and so on, they end up depending on this money. And they trust in it. Actually, if you recall, there are, you know, the Lord often said, for example, He would say, blessed are the poor. And then He says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Actually, the problem here is not in the riches themselves, but because what happens to people when they become rich is that they depend on the riches. And mind you, that riches are not only in money, but actually the principle here applies to anything in my life, anything that I depend on. A person can depend on his intelligence. And because of my intelligence, I feel like I depend on this and I don't depend on God. My social status, because of my social status, I depend on that to get what I need in my life. Some people, and I'll go as far to say, are naturally good and virtuous people. They're very mild-tempered, they're mannered, very kind people just by nature. But this even of itself, although it's a good thing, because I feel I can do it on my own, I'm still poor because I feel like I don't need Christ. So whatever it is that we depend on, this can be a hindrance to us in sharing the message of the gospel. If you remember the story of St. Peter in Acts chapter 3, he and John were walking and they saw a man at the gate of the Beautiful Gate. And they saw him begging and they looked at him. And it says that St. Peter looked at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, so he went over there. And the guy was begging. He wanted gold and silver. If Christ had given the disciples money and knapsack and sandals, St. Peter would have gave him a couple of silver or gold coins. But you know what he said to him? He said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So here, the gifts that Christ was giving the disciples and the apostles was far greater than what they could have supplied for themselves. When we enter into the ministry of the Lord and we share the message of the Lord and become His witnesses, we will see Him work in ways that we would never imagine. And it would be in a way that I couldn't have purchased with my gifts or my money. But we will see His work, His handiwork. The last reason why people would enter into the labor of the Lord is because He will be our protector. He will be our protector. It says that He sends them out as lambs among wolves. As lambs among wolves. But Lord, wouldn't this be dangerous for Your ministers? Yes, it will be dangerous. Maybe they'll be the prey of their enemy. Yes, that might be the prey of my enemy. Lord, this will put us in a vulnerable position, in a position of weakness, or seemed weakness. Yes, I know it will. But in all of this, we must meet it with peace and with patience. Why? That the wolves themselves, when they devour the lambs, they will become lambs themselves. This is what the church says, the church fathers say. That when the wolves devour the lamb, they themselves will become the lamb. You know, I'll give you a very good example in our church. Anybody ever heard of Arianus, the governor of Encina? If you listen, if you come to church early enough and often, and you listen to the Synaxarium, this guy was the most, you know, horrible king after, of course, Diocletian was the emperor. But in terms of the land of Egypt and the Sa'id of Ansina, this guy was ruthless. He would slaughter all the Christians. Anybody that had a problem in the surrounding region with a Christian, they'd send them to this guy, and he would make sure they're done with. No mercy. Very ruthless man. Then one time, they brought to him a guy, a saint whose name was Apollonius. And Apollonius was there, and he was going to kill him. He was a Christian, I'm going to kill him. So the people, he was watching the men kill this man with bow and arrow. Very horrible. One of the arrows went and it deflected off of something and hit Arianus in the eye. And of course, he was bleeding and it was a mess. Then one of the Christians said, "Take the blood of Apollonius that you just killed and wipe your eye with this blood." So because of his desperation, and he was losing his eye is bleeding, he agreed. So he took the blood of Apollonius, wiped his eye, and his eye was healed. And actually from this moment, he changed. He says, "I confess the Lord Christ, and now I'm going to be a Christian." Although he was horrible before, right? And then what happened? Then Diocletian, who was the emperor, found out about this. So he brought him to him. And he began to tell him that all of the wonders and signs that he saw in the life of the martyrs, and Diocletian wasn't buying it. So he says, you know, he actually tortured him, although he was one of his governors. He tortured him, put him in a pit, and buried him in the pit, so he can die in the pit. That night, the angel of the Lord came, took Arianus out of the pit, and you know where he put him? At his bedside. He put him at the bedside of Diocletian in his palace. So of course, you know, Diocletian woke up and he was terrified. "How did you get here? I put you in the pit. What's going on?" Although all of this, he took him again, he put him in a sack and threw him in the sea. And he gave up his pure soul. We look at this experience and we see the exact opposite. We see a person like Arianus, who he was devouring. He was the wolf. But when he devoured the wolf, he became a lamb. And then we see somebody like Diocletian, who saw time and time again the wonders, but his heart was hardened like Pharaoh. And even when the guy came to him next to his bedside, he hardened his heart and said no. Then his judgment will be upon his own head. Of course, we know that Diocletian went psychotic, and he died in this manner. Although the job description of working for the Lord seems to be highly unattractive by worldly standards, but those who accept to labor with him understand several things. They understand that they're joining a winning system. They understand that it is a privilege to be in the likeness and image of Christ, to be his representative to the world, and that it's a necessity for my own salvation in becoming in the image and likeness of Christ. They understand that his supplies are better than anything that I can supply. And lastly, he will be our protector. I encourage all of us to find a way to serve the Lord. It doesn't need to be in a way that's visible to others, you know, but in a way that serves him in whatever capacity that you can. Because in it, you become like him. And you begin to take his image. And unless we take his image, we'll certainly not see the kingdom of heaven. May God grant us to be in his likeness and image and enter into his labor. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.